This is a fourth and final lesson about judging. And I have way more that I'd like to say than I'll be able to say. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible. But we will be looking mostly in 1 Corinthians this morning. And we want to, first of all, say we're appreciative of those that are visiting with us, thankful to have you here, and appreciate your careful attention to the things that we are studying, because they are, I believe, true to God's Word, and things that are very practical to our lives, and we have challenges. And as we have been noting in the series of studies, there is one judge, the final judge, and that is God alone. But that we do judge, and that's not something we really, number one, have a choice about, as whether we should or shouldn't. We should. God has already expressed that. And as we noticed in our studies, you do judge. And so we've covered all those things. And sometimes people want to make a wrong judgment and say, well, just everything's okay. That's a judgment. But what we need to do is speak where God has spoken. Again, I don't have time to do much in the way of review, but we started in Matthew chapter 7. Of course, in our Matthew class, we talked some about that, where it says, judge not. And I had a picture up there where the whole chapter is marked out. It says, judge not. Don't judge anything, which is the philosophy of the age, not the will of God. You keep reading the chapter. It shows very clearly that you are to judge. And then we noticed in that same lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Corinthians were being what we might call broad-minded. They were arrogant or proud, that they were just tolerating some sexual immorality that was taking place in that congregation, and that they were reproved for that, and they needed to make some judgment. And the last verses of this fifth chapter said, for what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. And so we noticed in that first lesson, not only the matter of that this expression, judge not, don't judge anything, is wrong, and of the devil and not of God. But the matter of fact, God's people have responsibilities to make certain judgments. But certainly we didn't end with that, and we spent some time talking a little bit about the things that are going on there. We talked also in James chapter 4 about the fact that we're not to judge and put ourselves in the final place of the judge, and that the judgment that we do involve ourselves in needs to be righteous judgment. Not self-willed, not selfish, not after my ways, not with preference, not with partiality. A lot of those things we could find. We didn't even talk about James chapter 2, which gives a good example of that. But in the midst of this, he says there is one judge and lawgiver, and that's God, and we're going to stand before God in judgment. And I tell you what, that's not just sermon material. It's reality, and it is coming for you and for me, period. And so what am I going to do about that? We spent our time last week in Romans chapter 14. And again, not reviewing this, but what we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians today is very parallel to it, as we mentioned. And what Romans chapter 14 does not teach, that sin is okay, that things that are unlawful are okay to be tolerated. The very last verse of chapter 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. He doesn't come around the next verse and say, okay, now do whatever you want to do. You can see in the context very much. Number one. Secondly, we noted in there that this person that Romans 14 is talking about is living in a way that is acceptable to God. He stands before God. And in this chapter, we're talking particularly about eating of meats and keeping of certain days, which we'll not go back and review all of that. But what we find that all the things that we're talking about in this chapter, and as we look at 1 Corinthians today, are things that are lawful. To take any of these chapters and try to apply them and say, well, it's okay to continue in sin. It's okay to go ahead and do what God said not to do, is a blatant violation of the expressions of the Holy Spirit in His Word. Now, I do know that that's popular. And as we studied this morning in our 9 o'clock class, and the parable of the sower, that, there are a lot of ramifications and rejection, as we studied about. That's a part of it. But we must speak the truth in love, as we have talked about in this. And I need to remember that my brother and my sister are the Lord's servants, not mine. Now, they are to serve me, and I am to serve them. That's not what we're talking about. But my Lord owns me, and it is before my Lord I am going to give an account. And I have to remember that in my relationship with brothers and sisters. They are the Lord's servant. Again, that doesn't allow sin. That needs to be dealt with if that's involved. And as we saw in Romans chapter 14, with the assumption of goodwill here, the person who would eat meat was doing it because he thought that's how he could glorify God. The one who thought he could not eat meat, he was doing that because he was trying to glorify God. And actually what we're going to see is whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, it doesn't move you any clearer to God, and that any nearer to God. And that's what Maxwell read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That doesn't make you acceptable. Now, what we have studied in Romans 14, and we're going to see in 1 Corinthians today, that there are situations where I said, I'm going to do, I know I've got a right to do this, I'm going to do it, and it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Now, I'm in a bad, bad way. I've hurt my brother. I've sinned against Christ. Stop and let that sink in. This is serious stuff. And sometimes folks just sort of want to wave on with a hand talking about this judging and how we deal with each other and just going, that is not at all the picture we see here. And again, as we would look at the book of 1 John and all through the New Testament and the Gospel of John, that we are to walk in love one towards the other. And these matters that we're talking about here are critical. Again, the end of Romans chapter 14, but the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If I don't know, God says, it's okay, I can do this. I don't have a right to do that. I don't believe I have a right to do that, in this case, the eating of meats. And I eat the meat when I don't think God has said it's okay, then I've sinned. The meat was okay, but my conscience about that was not. So as we go forward today, I'm going to start with an unusual chart for you. Tommy knows what this is, but I'm not sure about how many others do. This is a printout of the wheel alignment in my truck. I got some tires, and of course they said, well, we will do a free wheel alignment check for you, and then if there's a problem, then we can adjust it. And I say, well, my truck drives straight down the road, and these tires have got a lot of miles on them, but I see no signs of wear. I mean, it's not too bad. So, of course, they put tires on my truck, and they did an alignment check, and I get this call and saying, the toe on the right front tire is out, so much, and we can adjust that. Well, as I said, I had some knowledge about this. I knew it wasn't off much because of how it drove and because of the signs, the evidence of the wear over time. And I needed some more information. So I asked the question, is it going to hurt my tires if I don't have you do this alignment? We said, no. Well, he held back that piece of information. Now, I got a printout later, and at the bottom of the printout, it said, recommended procedure, no adjustments are required. And I used this for this purpose. We need to have some knowledge. Sometimes we need some more information. And we sometimes need to ask the right questions so we can sort out the will of God. This is sort of the math here, if you would, for way of illustration. So that may have confused you more than it helped you, but I liked it. So we need that information, and we have to pay attention, and we have to think and find out what's going on. A man in a commentary wrote this about this text in 1 Corinthians we're going to be talking about in regard to the conscience. The conscience is the mind. When the mind grapples with reasons and arguments, when it deduces and draws conclusions, we call that our reason, up there just at the top of that left parenthesis. When the mind functions, bringing out past events and meditates on them, we call it memory. When the mind acts as judge, we call that our conscience. The conscience is the mind functioning in the role of a judge. What the word conscience means, con is with, science is knowledge, it's the knowledge that I have and what I think and evaluate and judge is right or wrong. Now, if you'll notice at the bottom of the red line, conscience does not determine the standard. Because I feel like or think something may be wrong, like the eating of this meat, but God said it's okay, my conscience has been trained wrong. So I can retrain my conscience. But if my conscience says I can't do that by faith, I better not do it until I learn better, and I'm going to get that from God's book. That's the way we train our conscience. Now, that is not the spirit of the age. And that's not the spirit of many religiously, but that is the truth. And so we have to have a heart that is tender and moldable to the word of God, as we talked about in the parable of the sower this morning, the good and honest heart, as the book of Luke refers to that. And so we have this involved. The conscience is the mind functioning in the role of a judge, and our conscience doesn't determine that. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 before we go forward. And I thought about having Maxwell read this, but decided not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you turn there, I'm going to go to my next chart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember that they were not judging, but they should have been judging. They said this is okay. I mean, really, they were judging, but they were saying it's okay. And God says, no, it's not okay. They needed to deal with that in chapter 5. And so they are to be busy judging. But notice chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read these verses with you. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother and before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat in you. You've already lost. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Now, we talked about chapter 5 and judging already, and chapter 6. I'm just going to tell you, he's telling me some things I don't know much about. But he makes the point. I don't have to understand all that. He says, listen, this judgment is going to take place in the future. You're going to be involved with judging the world and angels in some way, shape, or form. If God is going to allow those that love him to do that, can't you do what you need to do here? Well, we could say a lot more about that. But we want to go on to chapters 8 through 10. And as we're reading, and this morning again, I'm reading from the ESV, and not my translation of preference, but I like the New American Standard better, but this is working for the moment. In this 8th chapter, as we read, he says, now concerning, at the beginning of chapter 7, he said, now concerning the things that you wrote. And so they wrote about some marriage stuff in chapter 7, and now it appears that they had written, you know, what about these eating of meats? And so chapter 8, as Maxwell read for us, tells us here that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He is not disdaining knowledge. As a matter of fact, the New Testament over and over again tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we have the ability to learn and to know, and we've had experience, and we think we've got it all sorted out, there is this real easy thing to happen. Luke chapter 18, I look down on others. You remember the Pharisee we talked about in our previous lesson? They considered themselves to be righteous. They had knowledge. They had a lot of wrong knowledge. But they disdained other people and looked down upon them. Well, Paul says here that can happen. And the issue that we see in this particular chapter is that there are those who struggle with the eating of meats. It seems here especially we are talking about meat in regard to idols. In Romans 14, like I say, it could go either way, but that didn't really change anything in Romans 14. And really, ultimately here, the principles apply both ways. But here he's talking about meat offered to idols. And of course, you consider the city of Corinth, and it was just laden with idolatry. And a way of life, and the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And so it says in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. I want to talk about that here in just a second. We're going to come back and look at these particular points in a chart in just a moment about these chapters. But this expression in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. If you go out and take a survey of religious people, how many of them say they love God? Oh, we all do. Everybody loves God. I mean, there may be somebody that doesn't, but we all love God. The proof's in the pudding. That's the reality. Are you listening to him? Are you submitting to his will? Are you trying to submit what you want to what he wants, like our blessed Lord did? Not my will, but thy will be done. A couple of passages I want to throw in this chart. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Again, 1 John says a lot about all that, fleshes that out. But notice a little further in the same book in chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. We love the Son, but we love the children of God. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, in the course of this, he tells us that we love one another, and that if we love God, then we will keep his will. That I say that I love God, and I'm not willing to submit my will to his will, is a huge discrepancy. That's not right. And so, again, I mean, just let me be real transparent here. I understand we struggle with different levels of that, and we're trying to sort things out. And but the spirit here is, I love God, I want to do what he wants, and what he says, that's what I'm going to do. And we're working our way forward, hopefully, in doing that. And in that comes knowledge. I get knowledge. So knowledge has a good place, not being X'd out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As we look at these chapters again, because of time, I'm going to have lots of problems already. There are lots of problems going on at Corinth, as you know, and as we've studied in our classes here. And as we look at these chapters, we'll see some teachings that we've already alluded to and some applications. Well, you'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 24 with me, real quickly. In chapter 9 and verse 24, do you not know that that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. This is the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying here is it is critical for us to control ourselves. There is the tendency, because of pride or because of passions, whatever it might be, to rise up and do what we want rather than what God would have. And we've got to get a hold of the reins and say, Lord, I will put my will in submission to your will. And when I fail to do that, I repent of that and I ask him to forgive me. But my commitment, because I love him, is I love his commandments, I'm going to try to do what he wants. I think between Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians that we're looking at here, it is really hard for us to wrap our heads around this idea of meat sacrificed to idols or unclean meat. The magnitude of how that impacted them, their whole life, and the transition that's taking place. And yet here are idolaters coming together with people that have been Jews and they are Christians, and they're trying to figure out, how do we work forward through this? Again, these chapters are there to help us. Chapter 10 is a warning. You be careful if you think you stand, else you fall. And what he does is just like Paul said here at the end of chapter 9, I've got to have self-control so I'm not disqualified. And this chapter 10 is a continuation. It's not you don't draw a chapter 10 mark across there and we start a new subject. It continues to flow. It talks about Israel leaving Egypt and how many of them started towards the promised land. With most of them, God was not well pleased. And that example is there for these Corinthians and for us, that the same thing doesn't happen to us. And then in these chapters, we see Paul's example. As he's trying to do what's right, he's being selfless, and what he is doing, and listen to me carefully, because this is a major part of these three chapters, he is forgoing his rights, what he wants, what he might do. As he gives a bunch of examples, look, I've done this, in a matter of marriage, I'm not taking support, about eating and drinking, I'm foregoing some of those things. And really what he says is, see, I'm living this too. I'm not just calling upon you to forego your rights or your will or your thinking or your way or whatever we might be talking about here that's lawful. But what you do is you surrender yourself to God and you love your brother and you do whatever will help him because you love him. And according to the things that Nate said to us this morning, the spirit in which we do that, when it is our desire in our heart and our will to please God and to do good for our brother, it takes us a long way down the road to being able to help. These chapters help us a great deal in this. Now, look with me. I'm going to pull some things out of here further than what we have, and I'll probably just switch over to my New American Standard here for just a moment. You notice in verse 9 of chapter 8, let me start in verse 8. But food will not commend you, that will not present you to God. Neither will you be the worse if you do not eat, nor the better if you do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, what I want you to notice there is the New American Standard puts the word liberty in here. But if you have an ESV or some other translations, it probably says right, which is the word. And I have written in my Bible a long time ago that this word that's translated here for liberty or right in the New American Standard, and then if you'll notice over in chapter 9, verse 4, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights. What does that mean? The word that is translated right in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is the word for authority. It's the word exousia that comes from exesti, which I don't know anything more about that except that that means it, exousia, it is lawful. And I have a right to eat meat sacrificed to an idol because God said it is lawful. And I have a right to eat, bacon or pulled pork because it's lawful. As a Jew under the Old Testament, I couldn't eat that because it was not lawful. God has expressed that it is okay. I parallel with this over in Romans chapter 7 about marriage. If a woman goes and becomes the wife to another man, she shall be called an adulteress if her husband's living. But if he dies, she is free to go have another man as her husband, and she will not be called an adulteress. Why? Because God says this is right. And this is the approach, and this has helped me because I've had to struggle with this matter of authority and dealing with lots of things through the years. And as I was looking through, how did Paul approach this? These verses have helped me tremendously. He went forward and said, God has given expressed will that says this is okay. Now, in these chapters, what is not okay, which I've already talked about some, that if I eat this meat that I have a right to eat, but it causes my brother, who's struggling with his conscience, to go ahead and eat too. So that he sins. I've sinned against my brother. He has stumbled. And I've sinned against Christ, who died for this brother that I just tripped up. What that demonstrates is what is so manifested in Jesus. I wrote down a while ago a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that you're probably familiar with. Chapter 8 and 9 is largely about their giving and the needs of what's going on back in Jerusalem. But as he talks to the Corinthians and Macedonians in this context, he says here in verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He surrendered his glory to the right hand of God in heaven to come down and live in the flesh. He surrendered his right, and he came and served and suffered and was rejected and died. Why? For our good, for your good. He was selfless, submitting his will to the Father's will. And that's what we see in these chapters. It's not about my rights. I know that is the American way, and that's where our legal system goes. And we have certain rights as people that live in this nation. I understand that. But we're talking about the rights that God has expressed. And no lawyers, Jewish lawyers, or other lawyers, nor anybody else, or teachers, can undo or rewrite or remove what God said, no matter how much they talk, because God has spoken. Now, where that leaves us in chapter 9, as Paul has surrendered his rights, he says at the end of the end of chapter 8, as I move on, and we'll wrap up here quickly. In verse 12 of chapter 8, "Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." You see the magnitude of this, as we've repeated several times. So what is the conclusion of Paul here? One man, that quote I had here from the conscience, the same man, said, here is the conclusion of a brilliant scholar. Notice the conclusion. Paul, who had all this knowledge. "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Yeah, I've got to write the chapter 9. I've forgotten that, and I will forgive for the good of my brother. It's not about my rights, and it's not about me. It's about the good of my brother, and the good of God's people, and the glory of God. Now, as you keep going down to chapter 9, verse 19, you'll notice that Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all people, that I by all means, I might save some." Again, he's already said, I'm talking about stuff that's right. That God says, okay, I'll do those things. I will lean towards helping the Jews or the Gentiles or whoever it is, to the weak, whatever, the one who can't eat meat, for the good of my brother and to the glory of God. And again, as we keep reading, if you drop down to chapter 10, verse 23, let's read to the end of the chapter and the lesson will be yours. I'm sorry I have done such an adequate job of these chapters, but hopefully the thrust and the points, we're driving some pegs here. Go back and read these things and see. In chapter 10, verse 23, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Now, you may remember back in chapter 5 about the sexually immoral person. Chapter 6, we read the first verses there about them taking people to law. The second half of chapter 6 talked about sexual immorality. After he said people that practice this stuff is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, the next thing he says, all things that are lawful. All things are lawful, I'm sorry. And what he is expressing there is sharp contrast to the things that are unlawful. All these things that are right and lawful that I have a right to do, they're going to be governed by if they're profitable or helpful. And that's what we have here in these verses. Is this going to help my brother? Or is this going to keep him from serving God? Is this going to trip him up? So all things that are lawful, all these lawful things, and that's again, chapter 8 and 9, has just unfolded that for us already. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Verse 24, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in a meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then he says in verse 27 through 30, if this idolater invites you in to eat meat, you eat the meat. Don't ask any questions. But he says this has been offered to an idol. So, okay, hands off. For his sake, and seemingly to me, although it's a little difficult here, for this brother who doesn't have that knowledge yet. And so when you get down to verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to your own glory. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That's all kinds of people. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. And this translation bumps chapter 11, verse 1 up there and says, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And that's fine. The spirit that prevails here impacts everything we do as children of God. And so knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. I do what I want to do. But love says, I will surrender my rights to the glory of God and for the good of my brothers and my sisters. And so what Gale has to do is he has to check his attitude from time to time. And probably Gale needs to check his attitude more often than from time to time. But to understand these truths and principles are critically powerful. And they impact the relationship and the impression upon the world of God's people and the impression upon the world about what loving God and loving the will of God is and loving our brethren. And so as I so often say, the problem is I've got to get over myself. And these chapters are a great manifestation and demonstration and an example as Paul unfolds for us here of doing. Thank you for listening so carefully. And again, I said I'd come to an end, so there won't be four more lessons on this text, although they're easily. As we have talked about each one of these lessons about judging, here is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not receive my words. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. This is Jesus. And friends, he's not lying. These words are absolutely true. This word that God has given is going to be there in the day of judgment. And if we reject these words of his, then we'll have to stand to give an account to God over it. What does a man profit if he gains his whole world and loses his soul? He loses. And we read that and talk about that. In each lesson, I've put this up here and ask this question. Is this warning real? It certainly needs to be. Because it is reality. It's not an AI world. It's not an artificial world. It is reality. And so may these words of God mold our hearts and lives and thoughts and our love and our relationship to one another and our fidelity to God that underlies all of that to do his will to the glory of God. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning and in these previous lessons. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, Jesus told his disciples, go out into the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. That's in 28:20 of Matthew. Become disciples out of that belief, a repentant heart, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of our sins, to remove our sins. And as one committed as a disciple of Christ, continue following him. Have I gone astray from that? That was our study this morning about the parable of the sower. Have I let the desires of this world crowd out that which is important? Am I being spiritually fruitful? That's the third and the fourth places where the seed landed. Among the thorns, the cares of this world, choke it out. Or the good and honest heart that is spiritually fruitful to the glory of God. It is heaven who calls. If you have a need that we can help with, Christ gives the invitation for the salvation of our souls.